There we go. There's a switch there, Don, if you don't mind to flip that. Should go from A to B on your switch. There we go. Okay, you guys got that? Okay. Well, this morning, I'll admit I'm a little tired and I'm a little spent because last night I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't. And as I lay there, I'm so concerned about representing Christ well that I put too much emphasis on me and too much emphasis on self-reliance, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. But let's start with a quick story from a missionary, one of our own missionaries, one of our many thousands of missionaries that we have across the countries. This story that I read was so fitting. The music this morning was so fitting because I am going to preach about grace and repentance in that order. In that order, it's important. We tend to get it backwards, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But grace and repentance, grace then repentance. We tend to want to take it upon ourselves to repent for grace. And that's not how it works. It defeats grace. It defeats the cross. The story goes, it says, I was once staying in a place in China with some 20 other brothers. There was inadequate provision for bathing in the home where we stayed, so we went for a daily plunge in the river. On one occasion, a brother had a cramp in one leg, and I suddenly saw he was sinking fast. So I motioned to another brother, who was an expert swimmer, to hasten to his rescue. But to my astonishment, he made no move. So I grew desperate and called out, "Don't you see this man is drowning?" And the other brothers, about as agitated as I was, shouted vigorously too. But our good swimmer still did not move. Calm and collected, he remained just where he was, apparently postponing the unwelcome task. Meantime, the voice of the poor drowning brother grew fainter, and his efforts grew more feeble. In my heart, I said, I hate that man, thinking of letting a brother drown before his very eyes and not going to his rescue. But when the man was actually sinking, with a few swift strokes, the swimmer was at his side, and both were safely ashore. When I got an opportunity, I aired my views. I've never seen any Christian who would love his life quite as much as you do. I said, think of the distress you would have saved that brother if you had considered yourself a little less and him a little more. But the swimmer knew his business better than I did. I'd gone earlier. He said, had I gone earlier, he would have clutched me so fast that both of us would have gone under. And hear this, church. He says, a drowning man cannot be saved until he is utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. Let's pray. God, you know that I have nothing good to offer. I am nothing without you. Lord, you know that it's by your Spirit that I can stand here. It's by your grace that I can stand here because I can't stand talking in front of people. It's one of my weaknesses. But God, you said where we are weak, you are strong. Amen. And I'm trusting you in that, Lord, this morning. If you have a message for me to give to the people, you're going to have to do it. Otherwise, I'm just going to go sit down. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So grace and repentance in that order. Some general ideas about grace and some general misunderstandings about grace and about our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe most Christians today have an off-base view of repentance and their standing with God. Amen. We get bogged down. A gospel of salvation by effort and generally being good and doing right starts to creep back in. A gospel of you got to do this and this and you got to check this box. A gospel of never really being fully restored to God without some effort of our own. If you're a Christian, Satan wants you to believe that your sins keep you from standing good standing with God. If you're not a Christian, Satan wants you to believe that your salvation is dependent upon you. Something you got to know about Satan is he's a liar.
Amen.
He's a liar. That's his native tongue. It's his only language. It's the only thing he knows how to do is lie. And he would rather do nothing more than to tell lies and spread mistruths in church. You know, he's a faithful attender, right?
That's right.
He never misses a service. But he's a liar. But you know what combats lies, what we can fight lies with, is the truth. This is truth. This is not truth. This is truth.
Amen.
This is truth. And Jesus said the truth will set us free. And I think this morning, somebody's going to be set free. He wants you to believe that God is mad at you, that you've lost status with God. Jesus, however, said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Amen.
You see, he carried that burden of all of your sin, all of my sin. It said he set his face like flint toward Calvary. He was so set on saving you. He knew that was his purpose. That was his calling. That's what his job was. He wanted to save you. Not all of us. It could have been just you. If it were just you, he still would have done it. The gospel is the good news. The great news is your judgment. Hear me, church. Your judgment is behind you.
Amen.
I think we lose sight of that. I think we live our lives feeling like we still owe something. It can't be this simple, Tim. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something I have to do. It can't be this free. It can't be this easy. But I promise you, if you're a Christian, your judgment is not coming. It's not coming. And I'm going to back all this up with Scripture. I'm a Scripture guy. I'm a doubter, actually. I have to have more than one Scripture. I have to have several that tell me the same thing. But you need to know this. Your judgment is behind you. Isn't that freeing? Doesn't that set you free? Can't we really truly be free and rejoice in Christ when we know our judgment is behind us? I would point to the cross that's back there, but our judgment is there.
Right?
We feel like we've got to attain something. Here's the problem. If you can attain it, you can lose it. He didn't go through all that just so you can lose it. He paid too dear of a price for you to lose it. So this morning, let's talk about grace and repentance. Turn with me and stand, would you please? 1 John 14:7. And I'm going to be going through a lot of Scripture this morning. Like I said, I'm a Scripture fiend. I've got to be proven. I'm a doubter. You've got to show me, and then you've got to show me again, and you've got to show me somewhere else, and you've got to show me somewhere else. And there has to be a harmony in God's Word that proves to me and shows me the truth. You can't pull out one little piece of Scripture and say this is truth.
Right.
Doesn't work, because you can make the Bible say a whole lot of things that it doesn't really say. There's got to be a harmony. 1 John 4:17, and this is another one of those verses that just, I've read it, I've been around it, I've glanced through it, but in studying for this, it's God's Holy Spirit just drew this out in His Word, and He wants to give us a confidence, not in us, He wants to give us a confidence in Him and what Christ did. I don't think we understand the completeness, the fullness, the finishedness of what He did on the cross. He said, "It is finished. There's nothing else you have to do." other than accept and believe. It says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Now, does that mean we're perfect like Jesus? Does that mean we are able to save ourselves like Jesus did? No, what this is talking about is how God sees us in times of judgment, in the time of judgment. God sees us as he sees Jesus. That was the whole point. Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Is he justified?
Amen.
He's justified? He has good standing with God, doesn't he? Guess what? You do too.
Amen. That's right.
You do too. If you've been saved and you've been redeemed, you have good standing with God.
That's right.
You can walk in victory knowing that your judgment's behind you. It's behind you. The truth will set you free. God sees us in the righteousness of Christ. You can be seated. So repentance, this word repentance has always been, to me, a negative word. Repentance. Martin Luther took this word, repentance, and gave it some meaning, and he thought that it meant, early in his life, he thought that it meant penance, or paying for your sin. He would go out and do things like stand out in the cold and whip himself because of his sin. Does that suffice?
No.
What about in the Old Testament where it says that, actually it says it in the New Testament too, that the sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats never did really please God, did it?
Right.
It never did. It never did get the job done. We will not get the job done. We cannot punish ourselves enough for our sin, okay? I remember one time when I was young, I was a little boy, I got in trouble for something. I don't remember what it was. But Mom told me, she said, when we get home, you're getting a whooping. So I had this bright idea that I would go home. I would run in her bedroom real quick. I would get the belt. And I would whoop myself and let her say, hey, Mom, is this good? I mean, I'm doing it. I'm getting a whooping. It wasn't good enough. It didn't satisfy.
Amen.
It didn't satisfy. The word repentance. And I say, when I say true repentance, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the word repentance. We try to make repentance about us and us being sorry. We focus repentance on me being sorry and I try to change. I try to change my behavior and I will do better. And we make it about presumption on our ability. That's not repentance. That's a lie from the devil. It's a lie. You want God to bless you based on your ability? Really? Me either. Instead of on his love and grace and his goodness, that's what drives true repentance. And we're going to read about that. I'm going to show you multiple scriptures that tell you that repentance, true repentance, comes from the grace of God. Does not come from us. Let's look at the meaning of the word repentance in the original. Repentance, the Greek word metanoia, it means to change your mind. It does not mean change your actions. If we could change our actions and solve the problem, it would have been solved a long time ago, right? We cannot attain salvation. We cannot attain grace with God by changing our actions. That will come after you change your mind about God. And that's what this word means, repentance. So in your Bible, anytime you see the word repentance, especially in the New Testament, think about this. God wants you to change your mind about Him. So it says, what about when it says repent and turn from your wicked ways? That's exactly what it means. Repent. Change your mind and your thoughts about God. and you will turn from your wicked ways. True repentance only comes after understanding grace. A change of mind versus a change in your will. It's not by will or by might, right? That's the difference in reformation and redemption. Now, there are a lot of reform programs that do great things. You know, there's AA, there's all kinds of reform programs, and I've seen people go through them. There's a lot of programs that do inject Christ and inject the gospel, and they're successful. However, most of the time, reform is not successful. There's a difference in reformation and redemption. There's a difference. Alcoholics, they end up going back to the bottle after getting dried out. Reformation, but no redemption. Prisoners get out and go back in. Reformation, no redemption. You think a prison is a reformation program or a redemption program? You think they're preaching Jesus and teaching people about Jesus in prison? Marriages, they get back on track after some weekend retreat, but they soon fall back into their old ways. Reformation, no redemption. How about New Year's resolutions? Anybody still holding on to one? Anybody still think they're going to do it? They're great causes, don't get me wrong. But ultimately, it's relying on you to change you. Isn't it?
Yes.
What brings about true change is when we understand how much God loves us.
Amen.
Did you know people in prison? Matter of fact, it's been stated, people in insane asylums, they believe over half of those people could walk free in the street and be normal if they understood how much God loved them. That they were forgiven. Here's what most believe, traditional. Here's what most believe about repentance in the order of operation here. Number one, we are to repent. Feel sorry for our sin. That's the traditional meaning. To repent, to be sorry, to feel sorry. Number two, then we are to ask God to forgive us. You're quickly going to see why we're losing teens from the church, why the church is dwindling by the groves of people are leaving the church. I'm showing you right here. This order of operation is wrong. So number two, we ask God to forgive us. And number three, then we are in good standing with God. Remember in Galatians when Paul was preaching to the Galatians and they just come out of this living according to the law and all these rituals and principles and traditions and Paul was preaching Christ. He asked him, he said, have I wasted my time on you? Why are you going back to these old ways? We have a new covenant. We have a new covenant, and it's Christ. And it's based on His grace toward us, not man's love toward Him. Here's what the Bible teaches about repentance. For all mankind is already forgiven. Here's some scriptures that'll back it up. We can go through and read all of them, or you can write them down. All mankind is forgiven. All. Not all are saved. Not all have accepted that free gift. But all are forgiven. The only difference between you as a saved person and a lost person is the way you think about God. The way you see God. What you believe. We're saved by grace, right? Through faith, what we believe. Hope you guys brought your thinking cap. Some of you guys bring your sleeping caps. Put your thinking cap on. By what we believe, our faith, we're saved by God's grace through faith, through what we believe about Him. You guys feel free to write these down, highlight these. We can read through some of them. But there's so much scripture that says that Christ came to die for the sin of through three people. No. For the sin of the world. All have been forgiven. Now, the choice is yours. Right? We have to make a choice then. Do we believe that? Do we believe he came and did just that? So this is step one. Christ died for us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. He loved us. And I've got these. I can get copies to people. If we get this right, this changes the church. You want revival? This is it. Number two, the knowledge of God's goodness for mankind brings repentance. That's what brings repentance. Grace brings repentance. You will not truly repent or be repentant. You will not truly repent unless you understand grace. You can't. It's impossible. You can be sorry all you want. It's kind of like the law. Back when, you know, we just moved, we were living over here at Osage, and I would drive home every evening, and subconsciously, when I would drive by Jeff Ricketts' house, I would always look to make sure he was home. And that would change my driving behavior. It wasn't malicious. It was something I did. I would top the hill there, and I'd look over. Yeah, his car's there. My driving habits would change. The law got us just enough, didn't it? We'll do just enough to get by with the law. Just enough. It's the same with repentance without grace. If you don't understand grace, you cannot truly repent, which means you can't truly change your mind about God, because grace is the truth about God. You'll never understand the truth about God without grace. So we have to understand God's grace and know God's grace and understand God's love for us before we can even repent. You see how it puts it back on him and not on us? Repentance is not relying on us, right? Romans 2:4, Titus 3:4 and 6. I don't even know if I've got those here. Grace brings about repentance, not rules and laws. This is why we're losing teenagers in the church. We're expecting them to love God out of a bankrupt heart. They've got to understand and know grace first. We've got to teach grace. The law gets you the minimum. Grace gets you an overflowing abundance. Christ did enough and more than enough and more than that. When sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That's what the Bible says. And then lastly, true repentance brings salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10 and 2 Timothy 2:25. And I've got much more scripture here that we're going to be going through. That's why I'm not reading all of them. But godly sorrow that it talks about in 2 Corinthians is not like worldly sorrow. It's not us putting our head down and approaching God again saying, I messed up again, I'm so sorry. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is, God, I know you love me. God, I know you have better for me. God, I know what you did for me. God, I know you love me no matter what happens. Even though I'm not perfect, you still love me, God. Amen. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. And we need to be sure that we don't have a condemning attitude toward the world and toward the lost, or even toward other church members. I can imagine Christ as he's standing over the prostitute. And my belief is she was caught directly in the act. She was drug out on the street, and that she was laying there uncovered. That's just the way I picture this. And Jesus is standing there, and everyone else had left after he said, you know, let he with no sin throw the first stone. And he's standing there over her, and he lends his hand down to her to help her up. He didn't kick her. He didn't tell her what she was doing was wrong. I think she knew that. Holy Spirit will take care of that too in your life. He came not to condemn. He came to save. Well, I try my best. When you try your best, you're saying that there's hope in your flesh. And God said there is none.
Amen.
There's no hope in your flesh. The flesh is weak. God says the flesh is weak. There's no hope. Our righteousness must come from Christ. We must be embodied in the righteousness of Christ and His finished work. His righteousness. Pretending that you're perfect is really tiring. And it wears you and everyone else around you out. Doesn't it? Who's seen the movie called The Help? Anybody raise it, show of hands? Anybody seen The Help? So in this movie, there's this girl. And she was just, she was one of those highfalutin. Everything was perfect. She did everything perfect. She had the perfect family, this, that, and the other. And there at the end of the movie, the lady, the main character of the movie, is talking to her, and she looks her right in the eye. She says, "Ain't you tired? Ain't you tired of trying to be perfect? It will wear you out." When Jesus says, He said, "Rest in me. Rest in me." I'm going to give you three examples of man's self-reliance and the results therein. Number one, see, technology can be really good or really bad. Any idea, Don? Okay. So the first one is the Israelites. And we can think of many stories where they were self-reliant, but this is probably the turning point. If you remember, in the Exodus, the Israelites, God provided protection. He housed them and basically had them in captivity in one of the largest countries and most powerful countries in the world that had one of the most prolific armies in the world. So they were protected the whole time. God offered protection for the Israelites while they were in Egypt. He sends 10 amazing plagues, gets them out of Egypt. They're fleeing Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. They sin. They start complaining. How many know complaining is a sin? It's a sin. They start complaining. And so God, He extends grace. He parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. They get to the other side of the Red Sea. And I don't know, I can't remember the order of events. There's the water's bitter then. They complain about the water. Water doesn't taste good. They want bottled water. Or they want some Dasani or whatever. And so they complain again. God extends grace. Moses smites the rock. Millions of gallons of water flow out to supply water. Then they start complaining about food. We're hungry. We're eating the same thing, and so on and so forth. God extends grace again. Provides manna. And then they come to the point where they're getting close to Mount Sinai. And Moses actually is talking to God. And the leaders of the Israelites they get confident. They say, "God, whatever you ask, we can do it. Whatever you ask, we can do it." This is the turning point. They became self-reliant. Here's what happens. Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. God says, "Okay, you can do whatever I ask. You think you can live up to my expectations and my righteousness? Here we go." Moses goes up. Before he gets back down, they've already broken the first commandment, okay? They've already broken the first commandment before they even received it, really. They built a golden calf. It's peculiar how Satan tempts us only to the limit that God commanded us. Adam and Eve, for instance. He said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil, good and evil." What did Satan tempt them with? The tree, right? He didn't tempt Eve to go murder her husband, which would have taken care of things right quick, right? He didn't tempt her with murder. Second example, Peter, Mark 14:29. You can turn there if you want. Self-reliance will get you in trouble. When you think you're all that, Now, here we go. Now technology is great again. Peter, here's what he says to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. He says, even if all fall away, I will not. I'm with you. I'm with you. You guys know the story. What happened? What happened? Before the cock crowed, he denied, not only did Peter deny Christ, but he denied him in a cussing fit. He said things you oughtn't to say as he denied Christ. Peter was self-reliant. Last example. Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary. You all remember the story? I'm going to read it. Luke 10, 38, 42. It says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This Martha, by the way, is Lazarus' brother. Okay? She's Martha of Bethany. So she sees Jesus in a certain light, okay? And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Say, much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. You know it's bad when Jesus says your name twice. He's like, Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled. Say troubled. About many things. He said, but one thing is needed. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, so just a little backdrop, some things to consider. This was Mary, Mary of Bethany. This was the sister of Lazarus, whom Christ rose from the dead. Do you think that she saw Jesus different than Martha saw Jesus? Do you think she had her mind was set on Jesus differently than Martha? This is this word repentance that we keep coming back to about changing your mind and what you think and what you see about God. Okay? Yes. When you see Jesus raise somebody from the dead, you're probably going to see him in a different light and see him differently than someone who has just, you know, casually been around him. Which one of these ladies treated him as Lord? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Martha was complaining, really. She was complaining. And don't get me wrong about serving and service. We're called to that. No doubt, we're called to that. But it can all be in vain and go wrong when we don't spend time with him first.
That's right.
Amen. Mary was spending time with Jesus. It's not to say that Mary never served. I think Mary, if you'll remember, Mary ended up pouring perfume on her hair and washing Jesus' feet with it, right? She served. She just wasn't serving then at that time. She took part in the good thing. She chose the good part, Jesus said. Martha thought she was doing good. She was relying on herself, though. But she thought, somebody's got to do this. Somebody's got to prepare this meal or get this house ready. And ladies, does this sound familiar? What are your motives for serving? Is it out of obligation or out of love? Some of us seem unhappy sometimes. Even bitter Christians that seem bitter in the place that they serve or just in general. You know, you guys know people like this, and what's happened is they've fallen from grace. Now, that does not mean what you think it means. It means they've forgotten how much God loves them. God's grace is here. We always need to be looking here. When we forget how much God loves us, it's easy to fall into all kinds of things. That's what's happened. That's what's wrong. We've forgotten how much God loves us. We've forgotten the basic principle of the gospel. Not that we loved him, but he loved us first, right?
Amen.
So let's talk about grace. Let's talk about grace. How am I on time? I have no concept of time when I'm up here. Let's talk about grace, and I'll try to get this done here. But grace is not an act. It's not a teaching. It's not a one-time event that you receive when you receive salvation. Grace is Jesus.
Amen.
And I'll show you that. Jesus is grace. Grace is based on his goodness, his faithfulness, his love. John 1, 14 through 17 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father," listen, "full of grace and truth." Grace and truth. "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." What does that mean? It means grace after grace after grace. Who needs grace after grace after grace? Who in here is not in the habit of messing up? Who in here is perfect? We need grace after grace after grace. Never-ending supply of grace. Titus 2:12 or 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God," Jesus, "has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." What brings salvation? What brings salvation? Repent. Change the way you're thinking about God. Change the way you see God. He loves you. Titus 4 through 6, it says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." There's a baptism. Not dunking in that water. It's baptism of the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. Holy Spirit, or Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, this is salvation. "Of whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." I'm going to emphasize that again. "But when the kindness of God," the grace of God, our Savior, "and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us." Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness," are you hearing me? "That God's kindness," not threats, not God's threats, not God's law, not God's fear, not God's wrath, "God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance." You don't repent until you understand grace. You can't. God's goodness toward man leads to true repentance, not repentance leads to God's goodness. We get it backwards. We get it backwards. We try to do this in our own effort. We start going back to the old ways, right? Just knowing this will set you free. You're repenting right now. You're changing your mind about God right now. You're seeing God in a different way. You're seeing God, the God that loves you. The way that you believe will affect the way that you live. You're not going to go out and fix the way you live without fixing the way you believe, right? How many of you are tired of saying, "I'm sorry to God for the same sin," over and over and over and over and over? Change the way you think of God. It's his righteousness. It's his righteousness, not ours. Where does sin start? It starts right here. Where does repentance start? It starts right here. Where does faith start? Starts right here. Romans 12:2. We're going to talk about this. He talks about your mind and the way you see him, the way you think of him a lot. Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, That means don't see God as bad and as evil and as the enemy like the rest of the world does. See God as good. God has good things for you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Repentance. This is repentance. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Now the question is, what is God's will? All right? Change the way you think He's saying. Change the way you think of God. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Let's find out what His will is. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish." This snuffs out Calvinism, by the way. Amen. He wishes that none should perish, but everyone come to repentance. There's that word again. Everyone come to the point where you change your mind about God. Change your mind about God. He's not mad at you. This is a saving knowledge of Christ, or what we call faith. This is what we call faith. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. It says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge," here we are again, "of the truth." A change of mind leads to a change in behavior. This is how salvation works. You can never win with sin without understanding grace. 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 God's grace. And the songs this morning, let's tell them, Matt, they're perfect. And we did not coordinate this, but that's how God does it. That's how God does it. So you guys, you feel a burden lifted off of you? This is not of you, right? It's Him. You're relying on Him. You're trusting Him. He finished it. Your judgment is behind you. You don't have to dread a judgment that's coming. You can have confidence in a judgment that's coming. That's what the Scripture says. We can have confidence, right? So here's how it usually works. Traditionally, we meet with God, we go out about our business, and we're thinking, "I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. Darn it." And we walk back to God like this. "Oh, God, I messed up again." And then we do the same thing over and over. We go back out. "I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this." Isn't that how it works? And we always feel like He's disappointed in us. He's not disappointed in us. There's no disappointment. Because He said in Romans 5 and 8, while we were yet sinners, while you were right in the middle of that vile, nasty, vulgar, pitiful, shameful sin, He died. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you.
Amen.
Tell me He's mad at you. God is not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. God sees you the way He sees Jesus at His right hand. That's how God sees you. We've been redeemed. We are the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. We are redeemed. You can have confidence in that. Not in yourself, confidence in Him. You're redeemed. The finished work of the cross is exactly that. It is finished. Stop trying to pay Him back. You'll never get it done.
Right.
You know, we always avoid our debtors, don't we? When we owe somebody money or our creditors, we always avoid. You avoid. If you owe somebody money, that's not the first person you want to see, right? We don't owe Him anything. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Amen?
Amen.
As our song leaders come.